And as you do so, I will test your knowledge. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen. All right, I fulfilled my Baptist roots. They were calling. It is a good Sunday. Bow your heads with me as we pray for the Spirit's leading. Lord, we pray that on this beautiful day, as we gather, as we dress up, as we come, as we visit with family and friends, as we think about all the traditions that we have shared, as we're excited to be here, and maybe some of us less excited, Lord, we pray that in the hustle and bustle of a week like this, that in our reading, in our hearing, and our meditation upon your word, that this would not be something that we do perfunctorily, because this is what we do. Lord, may this not be a case of feeding the overfed sheep. Lord, I pray that you, as the shepherd of your sheep, by your word and by the power of your Spirit, would change us. That our piety would not just be in outward form, but that we would be true before you. You know us. Lord, we know that you love us. Lord, we pray that you would deepen our love for you even through your word. Amen. Matthew, we are beginning chapter 6, the first four verses in the White Church Bibles. That's on page 853. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have been in the Sermon on the Mount, and some of us, I know we aren't all here together every time. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins this by outlining eight unexpected ways that his people are marked by blessing. Unexpected blessings. Persecution, suffering, these are blessings. In the next portion, Jesus addresses the law, and the majority of that section of teaching, Jesus is contrasting, gives six contrasts, comparisons, with the way that the law was misunderstood by the Pharisees. And this morning, we embark on a new section, and the section through chapter 6 and following, is how we live our ordinary lives before the face of our Father in heaven. Jesus begins by exploring the areas of public religious life, the interior life of the disciple. Our Lord probes our humanity quite deeply. The Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his expositionary commentary on this passage, gives this comment, and you know, when someone says it better than you, you just have to quote. He says, I quote, "I sometimes think that this is one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entire scriptures. It probes and examines and holds a mirror up before us, and it will not allow us to escape. There is no chapter which is more calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this particular one. But I thank God for it. The Christian should always be anxious to know himself, no other man but a Christian truly wants to know himself. End quote. And I trust that as we delve into this new section, into this chapter, if you felt like chapter 5 was hitting close to home, I feel it's gonna get a little closer to home even yet. And I trust that as we look at our Lord's teaching, as he teaches us, his words will examine our hearts. He begins by examining three public practices of religion. These practices of piety are laced with spiritual hazard. Jesus warns his disciples to avoid display. And we'll see this principle applied in the three examples of giving, praying, and fasting. This morning we'll focus on giving, and the next two messages will focus on praying and fasting. These three practices, religious practices, mark the Jewish faith even to this day. It is their part of their devotional practice. It continues in the church age, throughout the churches. If you have any friends who are Muslims, they are in the midst of the month of Ramadan, where they fast, where they pray, and a part of what they do during Ramadan is called zakat. This is one of the pillars of Islam. They do their almsgiving. A serious portion of their almsgiving happens this month. There's some overlap in these practices. You can be a Muslim and fast. You can be a Christian and fast. You can be a Jew and fast. You can pray and you can give. But not only can the law of God be misinterpreted, as we saw in the previous section, so can piety, so can religious piety be practiced in different ways. Jesus expresses the principle in verse 1, watch out, or beware not to do your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. If you do them, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's the basic principle. We'll see it fleshed out three times. Jesus is concerned. Hear the concern underneath this warning. Jesus is concerned that his followers do not miss out on a reward that their Father wants to give them. The warning comes because there's a desire to see his disciples receive something wonderful. You warn people not to miss out because you want them to have something. Religious piety can have a number of different benefits. Giving, prayer, fasting, actually, these things are studied by secular people, and they say these things improve your life. They improve the lives of others. If you fast, you might lose a pound or two. Now, there's good things that come from this. Jesus isn't concerned about these sorts of observational things. He is concerned about how they are connected with our Heavenly Father, how they are connected with our reward from our Father. And Jesus suggests that this does not happen automatically. Our piety requires that we examine our hearts. Jesus doesn't care so much about what we do, or he cares as much about what we do as he does the way in which we do it, the heart with which we do it, our motivations. So when you give to the needy, now we have to back up here a little bit and add a little context. In Jesus' day, Jews would give a tenth. And each year there were two tithes. One went to support the temple and the other alternated between supporting the poor and used sacrificially. So Jews in Jesus' day, in a normal year, gave 20%, two tithes. The deeply religious, as you know in the Gospels, would tithe on the herbs that were growing in their backyard. You got ten plants of mint, you're going to give up two of them to the Lord. Now, in addition to these two annual tithes, you would have a tithe twice out of every 7 years, and this was called a poor man's tithe. So some years you had a 30% tithe, or three tithes. Those were set givings. And then there was the tzedakah. And the tzedakah, or the giving to the poor, was an unspecified amount. And this is, and then there was gleaning on the fields if you had a field. So there were these multiple layers of protection. And this tzedakah goes above and beyond your three tithes for a particular year, or two tithes, or whatever it was. And Jesus and his disciples knew of a very different culture of giving. And just, they live in a different world. This is not how we give. They also had different income taxes. The whole world was different. But this is not a culture which was unfamiliar with tithing. They were steeped in it. They were steeped in giving. With Jesus' teaching on the tzedakah, the unplanned alms for the poor, one thing we should ask before we start applying this to our kind of church giving, we should think about how we give to the poor. How does this work out in your life? How do you personally care for the poor? I was hit by this question. Personally, how do I personally care for the poor? If all my giving to the poor is planned and tax deductible, I would suggest that I've planned a way not to care for the acute needs of the poor. I can use my planned giving as an excuse for my calloused hearts. I don't know if that fits you, but this is something that the text brings up. When you give to the needy. When you give to the needy. Not if. When. Jesus assumes that his disciples will be givers. What he warns them is of a particular danger of giving, but not of against giving. And the line of separation between a disciple and a hypocrite is not giving. It's the manner of giving. Throughout Scripture, God commands his covenant people to care for the poor. God is concerned for the poor, and he expects that his people, people called by his name, will be concerned for the poor. Scripture is unequivocal about it being the duty of God's people to care for the poor. Now, we may think about different ways that this looks like in our political framework. Do we do it within our political framework? Do we do it outside of our political framework? One thing that we can't do is that we can't shrug this off. Believers, Christians, must be experts in this area. We must be leaders in the area of caring for the poor. We can't just say this is somebody else's job. It is the job of God's covenant people. It's not an if, it's a when. When you give, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Do not trumpet your giving. Do not toot your own horn, we'll say today. We understand this figure of speech. Jesus means to caricature the attitude that people give with. You know, the attitude of the ostentatious giver. Hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I gave. Look at how I helped the less fortunate. I volunteered at the soup kitchen. Here's an Instagram post about it. This is what the hypocrites do. That word hypocrite, of course, in our language carries a lot of pejorative freight. Originally, it referred to an actor who wore a mask. Now, actors, we've had Golden Globes and Oscars. I did not watch them, but I do enjoy good actors. They impress me. You know, all the lines that stage actors will memorize, and just for 3 hours. This is incredible. Screen actors who do their own stunts. I mean, how they just get into a role, all the running they'll do, or gaining of pounds. It's very impressive. What we see on stage or on screen is in fact a charade, but we enjoy it. We love the charade. We know that Tom Hanks is just pretending to be Forrest Gump. And we applaud him for his hypocrisy. He won the Best Hypocrite Award for that movie. Tom Hanks is an award-winning hypocrite. We love him on stage. Jesus warns of play-acting with the things of God. When we give to the poor. Now, as a religious actor, as a religious performer, I too can memorize some lines. I can do my own stunts. I can get into character. I can get into the role of a pious performer and put on a good show and get your attention. And if you're my audience, then the honor I receive from you is my reward. It is my Golden Globe. But am I a giver when I go home? We know Tom Hanks is not Forrest Gump when he goes home. Am I a giver when I'm out of the limelight? Do I act the same way when no one is watching? Giving to be seen is great marketing. In the business world, they have a term for this. This is called PR philanthropy. And the tagline is, give so you will get. You give and you'll get more customers. When corporations give money, they do it on checks that are 4 feet wide. And it's done for a photo op. It's overacting. We know that's overacting. Fortune 500 companies spend more money advertising that they gave money than the actual money that they gave. Well, Toyota has this wonderful event. They give something to cancer kids and spent 10 times that to advertise their giving. It's a virtue signaling. This is one of the modern synonyms for hypocrisy. Now, community groups, museums, and schools, they play into this. You know, at the symphony, if you've ever gone there, like half the program is advertisements, more than half the program. And then you have all the givers, and they're categorized for you. You can be a bronze giver, you can see all the amounts. And this is good from their perspective. It can spark some, you know, competition in giving, and this is great for that organization. It can exist in that context. But if your name is printed, that's your reward. The reward is that your name is printed. If you're at a donor dinner, You're a donor. The dinner's your reward. Now, most of us are probably not in those income brackets, and we're not so ostentatious with our giving that we walk around with four-foot checks. We don't throw them in the offering plate. I don't see any. That would be quite theatrical. To show off my giving, I have to be a Golden Globe kind of actor, an Oscar-winning actor. I have to be far more subtle. I must specialize in this award-winning performance. I have to hone the art of the humble brag. The brag is to not to brag. Oh. This is a new form of showmanship. I have to show that I am just letting it slip that I'm giving. I don't have to even give that much in order to make a show. I can give a show even if I don't give. I can say, hey, I live on a fixed income. I can't give. So I look at me. I think about giving. I'd love to give. Or instead of trumpeting our giving, we will trumpet our serving. We will trumpet how much time we volunteer or who we volunteer our time with. Maybe we'll do it through a prayer request. That's the wonderful Christian humble brag. The way we serve, you know, pray for my neighbor. The way we witness. What is that impulse of putting piety on display? It's a common temptation to every follower of Jesus. Jesus warns his disciples because he knows their hearts and he knows our hearts. We do things for show. We do things for applause. We do things for recognition. Hypocrisy turns giving into getting. Just the other day, something spilled in the refrigerator. So I took out the shelf, I washed it, I dried it, I put it all back together. And then I go tell my wife. I washed the refrigerator. Right, she could have figured it out. But I made sure that she knew it was me. Now, at other times, I just needed a thank you. I needed a little attaboy. At other times, I might be more tactful. But that craving for recognition is there. It's there in my heart. And I think if we're all honest, we'll say it's in all of our hearts. Those who study human behavior say that the hunger for validation is stronger than addiction, like substance abuse addictions, pornography addictions. We need to be accepted and valued. This is a primal need. This is a primal need. And one way that Scripture speaks about it is that we have a desire for righteousness. It's a real missing thing. We need to be loved. We need to be accepted, to be right before God. We crave it from God, and we want it from others. Problem is not the craving. It's that we go about it, getting it the wrong way. We look for glory in all the wrong places. We act righteous to appear righteous. It's a chronic human malady. It's illustrated well by Cain. He brought his offering. We talked about this not too long ago. I think Devin preached on this. Cain brought his offering. There's nothing wrong with the offering. He brought the right stuff. The right stuff was on the altar. Cain's heart was not right. This has been going on. We use proximity to the things of God for our own gain. To boost my platform, to work for my own reputation. I want to be noticed, to be obedient, serving, and giving. Being recognized for giving, serving, and being obedient. Jesus says this is a very fleeting thing if you are seeking man's recognition. You probably know this in your own experience. You do something wonderful. You clean the refrigerator, and no one notices. You clean it again. No one notices again. Maybe one out of three times they notice. It's not even a foolproof reward. You're still gambling with the reward. Jesus says, when you are noticed, and even if you're not noticed, the fact that you are working to get noticed, that's the reward. The notice of other people is the reward. Because that's what you wanted. And here we are on Paschal morning. Maybe, I know some of you have traditions of getting a nice new dress for Easter or outfit, tie, maybe a new hat. What's the motivation? Why are we here on a Sunday? Are we here for God? Are we here to be noted? Now, and the sign of righteousness in my church growing up was a well-worn Bible, smudged up with little scrolls, tattered outside. And you rub it just so it looks, keep reading it. A firm handshake. That was how Christians greeted each other. We have subcultures in the way that we interpret righteousness. Things that play up our godliness in the eyes of others. And learn to play the game very early on. We know how to play the game. We are masters at playing the game, if we choose to be. The question isn't those things. The question is not stopping to do those things. The question is here. What is the motivation in the heart? And that's a very hard answer. Do you have 15 magnets on your refrigerator for all sorts of Christian causes? All the causes you get to. Compassion kids you support. Simply take them down. But they're there. Why are they there? What's the motivation? Is it to be seen by others? Giving comes with spiritual habits. And these are questions we need to regularly ask ourselves. What am I after here? What am I after here? Or whose glory am I after? But when you get to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus is saying something beyond seeking the recognition of others. Jesus is saying, this is no longer theatrical. This is a question of just you. Don't let yourself know what you're doing. Now, how can the left hand observe what the right hand is doing? How do they tip each other off, communicate by Morse code? Now, Jesus is personifying our body parts to make a point. It's a figure of speech amplifying just how private our giving should be, even from ourselves. Don't pat yourself on the back when you write that check. You can make your giving anonymous to the church, to many different causes, but you can't really make your giving anonymous to yourself. But what you can do is not dwell on your giving. If you're one of those people who plans their giving from year to year, and if you see your giving increases year on year, beware of self-satisfaction. Giving amounts are not a measure of sanctification. If you think that, you just tanked your sanctification. Don't audit your books, audit your heart, because that's what God is after. Do you give for your sake or for God's sake? That's what Jesus is pressing here. Beware when your mind replays how well you gave, how generously you gave, how well you cared for someone or served someone. Beware of when your mind takes you there. It's easy to polish our own trophies of our shadow box in our own soul. No one sees. Jesus says, watch your heart and guard it. Practice holy self-forgetfulness. Develop giving amnesia. You can be a disciple and be a hypocrite. In fact, it's really only disciples who can be hypocrites. Disciples can give away fortunes to good causes and miss on the reward of a relationship with their Father in heaven. Now, others can see into our motives, and sometimes we're not even aware of what's happening in our own hearts. But we aim to please God. I don't think we ever get to this kind of a sense of pure giving, pure altruism. Calvins, we know, totally depraved. But we can work toward this. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. To aim to give for God's sake, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus gives the remedy to hypocrisy among his followers. And it's really the only remedy to hypocrisy. We'll see this repeated again and again. The remedy to hypocrisy is secrecy. This point is so plain, it's very easy to miss. The remedy to hypocrisy is secrecy. Secrecy is a means of grace for us who struggle with hypocrisy. Even if your left hand can't see what your right hand is doing, we can rest assured because your Heavenly Father sees. He knows. Secrecy and giving allows us to delight in the great giver, our God. Now, giving to the poor can improve their lives. It will affect them, and we can picture that. But Jesus focuses on a different key reality. Giving is an opportunity for us to deepen our devotion to the Father. And that itself is a reward. Secrecy allows us to glorify and enjoy God. Because when we give for God, that's what happens. When we give for ourselves, it doesn't happen. If you seek to please God, then God-focused giving will be the reward. In fact, the more you focus your life on pleasing God, the more you'll find yourself freed from the clutches of people-pleasing. We'll never be entirely free, but we must constantly work to rid ourselves, because we are like a car that just keeps going into those tracks laid down on the road. We have to remind ourselves we live before the face of God. The worry to be seen, Jesus assures us, that no good deed is not seen by the Father. Nothing goes unnoticed by Him. If you forget, He doesn't forget. How do we do this? The only way to do this is if our whole outlook is not about ourselves, but that our whole outlook is on the one who comes to save us. If all of our attention is directed at Him, That is our only hope to escape our hypocrisy. The self-forgetful, when they see the Lord, they ask him, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? They kept no record. But our God does. God loves givers because God loves to give. So he loves to see his children giving. And our Savior rose that Sunday morning from the grave because he was one who came to give his life to the poor. God loves to give. God loves to give to hypocrites. God loves hypocrites. Jesus died for hypocrites like me and you. Poor hypocrites. The only way we're going to stop playing the part of the hypocrite, pretending to be a child, acting as an orphan, is to be a child, to focus on the love of our Father. As we prepare to come before the table this evening, it's a good opportunity for us to examine. The examination is always the same. Are you turning from yourself, and are you turning to Christ? Are you turning away from your own righteousness? And are you embracing the righteousness that is freely granted to you from another? Are you an actor on a stage, or do you live for an audience of one? Have you veered into acting? Is it time for you to take the mask off again and again? That's the Christian life. The mask just goes up. You got to work at putting it down. The people that Jesus receives at his table are not wearing masks. It's not a masquerade party. It's a table where hypocrites and sinners dine and receive grace. Let's pray. Father, you know and you see each one of us in secret. You see beneath the veneer, you know our hearts even better than we know ourselves. And even when we get a sense of ourselves, we are just astonished that Jesus came to rescue us, to rescue people hiding under fig leaves, coming up with excuses, covering ourselves with masks, pointing the finger to the other, playing innocent. Lord, we thank you that you look past all that. You enable us to put our masks down. You give us the power to live in such a way that we please not men, but we live for you alone. So help us, Lord. Help us to heed not riches nor man's empty praise, but your glory. May we live for your glory now and always. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. If you are able, let us stand as we sing number 518, Come My Soul With Every Care, number 518.